since we were last with you, and we are thankful to say in being with you that we are now residents once again of the Wilmore State. And we thank the Lord for his kindness to us and giving us mercy in the move that we've made. It seems like it's been staged over about 5 weeks, and I thank you, those of you who have prayed and those of you who have shown interest, we certainly appreciate that. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to ask you if you would to take them and turn with me, please, in them to the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatian saints. And I'd like for us to read together from the 3rd chapter of Galatians, in Galatians 3, verses 7 through 14. Paul writes to some of God's people at Galatia and the churches of Galatia, for which he felt such a burden. He had ministered to them the Word of God. He writes to express to them again the truth of the gospel that they had believed, the good news about Jesus Christ, God's Son. And as he expresses that, he makes clear to them the fact that salvation, as he proclaims the good news, salvation, forgiveness, the deliverance from sin that God promises all who trust Christ, that that is found in the work of Christ alone. We want to see that this morning, the Lord helping us. And by way of a title, I would borrow from the book of Exodus these words: the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord showed him a tree. From Galatians 3, may we read together, beginning at verse 7, and again we'll read through verse 14. Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." May the Lord bless His Word as we look together to this portion of God's Word this morning. And again, as we think about the subject, the Lord showed him a tree. And we borrow again from the book of Exodus one of those incidents in the lives of Israel that we believe exhibits the gospel that Paul is here proclaiming to these Galatian saints, as he reminds them afresh of the truths that he had preached originally among them when he had evangelized in the area, we understand, of South Galatia, as he had preached there in that region and declared the good news about the Lord Jesus. Apparently some had come in behind Paul and they had begun to supplant the words that Paul had preached when he declared the good news. They had sought to, if you will, add a corrective to Paul's ministry and message by pointing the attention of God's people to the law. As Paul writes to them, he seeks to correct their corrective. He shows that what they've added is really no addition at all, but rather they've taken away from the glory of Jesus Christ and the gospel. We want to spend some time this morning looking at these words, and as we do so, we trust that our God would add His blessing to His Word. May we just pause together in prayer and ask God of Him, please. Father, we unite our hearts in the worthy name of Your dear Son. We ask of You, Father, that You might bless us afresh to consider the truths of the good news of our Lord Jesus. Thank You, Father, for a saving message. And thank You, Father, that You have declared it in Your Word clearly again and again. We pray today that as we have sung, Father, so we might do, that we might be enabled of Your Spirit to make the message clear and plain. Christ receive this sinful man. Help us, Father, to herald it forth again and again. Thank You that there is such a message. Father, You declare your grace, you declare your mercy, your love for sinful men freely in your word. Father, grant it, we pray, to sound forth powerfully here as your Spirit would aid us. And Father, may he aid me in speaking, may he aid each one in hearing, to the glory of your dear Son, in whose name we make our prayer. Amen. The words at which we look in the Epistle to the Galatians this morning are drawn from a book, again, that is written by Paul to some who had believed the good news that he had preached among them, and then they had been turned away in their gaze, been turned away from looking to Christ to looking to other elements, to the law specifically, by those who had taught them and had led them away from the message of Christ. As Paul speaks to them here, he sounds the note of our freedom in Christ that has caused some to call this letter to the Galatians the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Some of you, if you remember some of the history of England, will recall that there was a time in the history of England when the people of England assembled themselves together before King John and demanded their rights, demanded that certain things that they believed to be their liberties would be secured to them by the crown. And King John signed the Magna Carta, the great charter of their liberty. Galatians has been presented as the Magna Carta of Christian liberty because in it, the Spirit of God, as he through the pen of Paul writes about the good news, sets forth the freedom that we know in Jesus Christ. We sometimes sing about it in the hymn, "Free from the law, O happy condition." We sing about the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ. We as believers have that kind of freedom because of the work that Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross. We need to consider afresh that freedom. We need to realize the liberty that is ours and to do what Galatians 5:1 tells us to do, to stand fast in that freedom, to stand fast in that liberty with which Christ has made us free, and not be again entangled in the yoke of bondage or slavery that others might seek to lead us into. But it may be that there are those here today who don't know that liberty in Jesus Christ. You don't know that freedom. You don't know what this great charter of the gospel is in the way of full liberty for sinners. If that's the case today, then the desire of our heart is that you might be led of the Spirit today to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and to find real freedom through God's Son. For you see, no one is truly free till he or she is enslaved to Jesus Christ. And when you're enslaved to God's Son, all of a sudden you know what real freedom is. You know what it is to be free at last, in the words of the spiritual, free at last. And you can say, "Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." That's the reality because of what Christ has done as declared in the good news that these words of our brother Paul present. They declare the reason for freedom. They declare the basis or ground of freedom, and it's rooted in the work of Jesus Christ. Paul, by inspiration, sets it forth here. I'd like for us to think together about the words of our brother Paul, given by the Spirit of God. I'd like for us to think about them under three broad headings, three things mainly that we'd like to speak with you about. The first of those we present to you as the curse of sin. We'd like to present that as a deadly pandemic. And when we use that word pandemic, we're using a word that is, of course, related to health. I might force to think about the three things we consider this morning in terms of health. When we think of a pandemic, many of us are familiar with the word epidemic. The word epidemic refers to something that is common to or affecting at the same time many in a community. That's an epidemic. When a disease reaches epidemic proportions, then many are affected by it at the same time. But when we think of the curse of sin, we're thinking of something spiritually that is more than an epidemic. Sometimes when a disease reaches greater stages than an epidemic, it is known as a pandemic. A pandemic is something that is common to, a disease that is common to or affecting at the same time, not many, but all in a community. Sin, if you will, is such a disease spiritually. It is that which is common to or affects all, not only in a community, but at the same time it affects all throughout the world. Every one of us has felt the touch, felt the curse of sin. Paul speaks of that reality here, and in Galatians 3 he is specifically speaking of that reality, the curse of sin, a deadly pandemic, and he is showing how that reality, that curse of sin, has affected not only the Jew, not only the Gentile, but also both Jew and Gentile. Every one of Adam's race is affected by the dreadful reality of the curse of sin. Everyone. It's a pandemic. Paul specifically in Galatians 3 is speaking about the nature of the law. For you see, that's what these teachers who had come behind Paul in Galatia were trying to redirect the focus and attention of God's people in the churches of Galatia too. They were seeking to cause them to believe that somehow they needed to add to the work of Christ by their works of the law. Now we'll say more about that in a moment, but as Paul speaks about that, he points out how the law places men under a curse. Because the law and its purpose can only show what sin is. It can't help us in our plight other than showing us what sin is. All of us stand under the curse of sin. Those of Israel who had the law of God, those who were Gentiles who did not have the law of God, all of us stand under that curse of sin. For those of us who don't have the law of Moses as a covenant like Israel did, nor those who don't have the Word of God even throughout this world, and yet they still stand under the curse of sin. For them, there are certain things that speak to them of that reality. Creation tells of the reality of God, but conscience speaks of the reality of sin. The Bible speaks of conscience in Romans chapter 2, and it tells of how, through conscience, the deeds of men are either accusing them or excusing them. Their conscience bearing witness. Someone is called conscience, the amen corner of the soul. For the Word of God says, you did wrong, and conscience nods its head and says, yes, you're right. Now, sadly, conscience can be trained to shut up, or conscience can be trained to excuse what is accusable, what should be in fact accused. But nevertheless, conscience has a place within the nations, among the nations, of pointing out how we've all erred, every one of us. I remember hearing a brother who was a missionary among cannibals over in Papua New Guinea. He said that those whom he had won to Christ, those who were the object of his mission work, cannibals, told him on one occasion, he would go off for furlough here to the States and he'd return. He'd return, by the way, when he got back from the States, a good deal plumper than he'd been. Those cannibals told him, they said, brother, when you came back, you were much more tempting when you came back from the field. They were cannibals. But you know, the interesting thing about cannibals is cannibals won't steal from one another. Many of the cannibals won't commit adultery within their tribe. Why is that? They show record of a law that's written in the heart. They will, sadly, eat people. Now, that's a violation of God's moral commandments, God's duties that He's placed us under. But the point that I make is that all of us, in some measure, show the witness in ourselves of an ought that's in our soul. Sometimes we may not have the written revelation of Scripture, but there is evidence in our hearts. Those shards, if you will, those broken pieces of the image of God, those shattered because of sin, those shattered because of the fall, there are those shards, those mirrors, broken though they may be, that reflect God's image in us, that tell us, you did wrong, David. Or you did wrong, Paul. And I don't think we have any Pauls. Oh, no, we don't. Well, we do. I'm sorry, Brother Smith. I call you Brother Smith so often. I'm not singling him out. We're all guilty. We all have missed the mark, and the curse of sin is pandemic. It is not something that affects one race, one tribe. Really, when we say one race, we can say it affects one race, can't we? But that's the human race. For the Bible knows really no division within that of races, though we often use that terminology. For the Bible says God is made of one blood, all the nations of the earth, and every nation stands affected. Every nation stands under the curse of sin. Every one of us are guilty. The pandemic has reached us. The pandemic has spread to us. They tell me over in Africa that the AIDS virus is reaching epidemic proportions there. Throughout many countries in Africa, because of the prevalence of immorality, that AIDS is making itself felt. That HIV virus is wreaking havoc among the peoples of Africa. Now, I say to you, there's something greater than an AIDS virus that has taken hold of each one of us spiritually. Something that has ruined us all. We know that the C word is dreaded in our own country, the word cancer. It's a word that affects us. It's a word that stirs us. It's a word that shocks us. And we're grieved to hear the word of Sister Gull's mother having been diagnosed with such. It's something that is deadly in its character. I have an aunt who passed away at 42 with cancer. We've all been affected by it. It's dreadful. And yet, something worse than cancer has taken hold of each one of us. The dreadful cancer of sin eats away inwardly. Within the scriptures, often leprosy is used to picture the reality of sin. In its character, it was progressive. It was hereditary. There were so many features of leprosy that pointed out the character of sin, the nature of sin. And every one of us have contracted inwardly the leprosy of sin. Every one of us have been affected by the pandemic of sin. And we bear that. Whether we go at home or whether we go abroad, we see its realities. Whether we live in the old North State, it's good to be back here. So Andy Griffin used to sing back in the 70s, "I like calling North Carolina home." I like calling Pennsylvania home too, but I think I like calling North Carolina home a wee bit more. But whether we go to North Carolina or Pennsylvania, Terry and I had the privilege back in 1996 of visiting the lovely island of Bermuda. We had the privilege of visiting the Paget Gospel Chapel there on a Wednesday night and met some of the brethren there. One of the sisters of the island that was in that assembly and fellowship there took us around and showed us some of the beauty of the island. We enjoyed it. It was a blessed thing to see all of the various features of beauty that marked that island. But as we were being led about by that sister over to the east end of the island, as I recall, St. George's, she showed us where some of the tourist ships come in, and we saw as well some of the other features of the island. She told us about a dreadful crime that had taken place right near there, pointed out the spot where a young lady had been raped and murdered. There in Bermuda, in the beauty of that island, we were reminded again that sin is pandemic. There's no spot on God's earth you can go where sin is not to be found in its dreadful manifestation. But worse than that, that which marks sin in its worst quality is its sin. As it fails to recognize the glory of God, sin demands an eternal penalty. Sin demands a penalty which is death, not just physical death. Not just the death that marks this life as this life terminates in its issue in death. But sin demands an eternal penalty, the second death of the lake of fire, where the Bible says men will be tormented forever and ever. Such is what sin's pandemic is. It is a curse. Paul speaks of it here as such. He uses that word cursed as he again and again speaks of what sin is, as he refers to the law in verse 10. He says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He speaks of the curse that Christ bore in relating to sin in verse 13, of which we'll say more. He speaks of that curse because that's what sin has brought. Curse is not mentioned in the words of Genesis till we come to man's rebellion in chapter 3. We read of God blessing His creation in chapter 1. We read of how He blessed what He had made in the vegetative order. We read of how God blessed what He had made in the order of animals as well. And we read as well when God created the crown of creation, humanity, when God made the male and female, He blessed them as well. God pronounced blessing on His creation in the beginning. But in chapter 3, we read the word cursed again and again. Why? Because sin brings a curse. Sin brings us under God's curse. Sin brings us under God's wrath. Sin brings us under God's holy anger. Such is what our brother Paul speaks of here in these words of Galatians 3. He makes clear the reality of sin in its curse, in its pandemic character, worldwide. Thankfully, in Genesis, God speaks of blessing, and Paul refers to that word of blessing in Galatians 3. If you notice there in the words of verse 8, Paul quotes the scripture from the words of Genesis 12, in which God preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. But why did all nations need that blessing that Genesis 12 speaks of? The reason it was needed is because the curse of sin is reached to all nations. Before we read those words of blessing proclaimed in the gospel in Genesis 12, in Genesis 10 we have a section of scripture that has probably been very difficult for many in their yearly Bible read. Genesis 5 is difficult with all its begets, but it contains blessing. But in Genesis 10 we have the table of nations. And we see how all of us, through Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, all of us descend and trace our lineage through Noah back to Adam. But that lineage that we trace through Noah back to Adam, through Noah's three sons, whatever nation we may be of, whether it be Egypt or Put or Cush of the sons of Ham, or whether it be Gomer or Japheth, Javan of the sons of Japheth, whether it be Asher or the other sons of Babel there that are recorded, the sons of Shem, all of us stand under the curse. Everyone guilty because we have all sinned against God. We've all contracted the plague. We've all drunk of the dreadful poison. Every one of us knows the reality of sin. Even though we may not own it, we may be like the one who, when confronted by a preacher in the hospital as to his sin, said to his wife, I wouldn't go that far, would you, honey? I'm not a sinner, would you say that? Every one of us. We may want to find solace in the fact that all of us are sinners, but there's no solace there. For as we stand before God, every one of us will stand individually. As we stand before God, every one of us, if we stand in our sin, will stand condemned and under a curse. No way out. Now, there is a way out that some look to, and I'd like to spend some time speaking with you about that from the words of Galatians 3. The curse that Paul speaks of is a curse that says, if you've not rendered full obedience to God in every particular, you stand under the curse of sin. Now, that means that if we've not loved God with all of our being, all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, every moment, every hour, we're guilty. If we've not loved our neighbors, ourselves, we're guilty. Everyone. But some of us like to look in the midst of such, we like to look to the cure of works. And I would call that a damning placebo. again, I give you a medical term. We all, I think, know what a placebo is. We've spoken of a pandemic. A placebo is a pill that's often given to people that has no medical value, really. Generally, it's sugar-coated. Often when tests are done experimentally on a certain type of medication, a certain percentage of those who will be involved in the experiment, a certain percentage will receive the actual medication, but another percentage will receive a placebo, a pill, again, that has no medicinal value. It has no real value for the health of the individual. Now, I realize there are some who said it has. For those who've gone to a doctor repeatedly and the doctor's given them placebos and they leave there thinking they feel better. Now, that's the value of placebo at best. It gives some psychological benefit. Now, that, brothers and sisters and friends, is about the length of the cure of works that some look to. It only provides a minimum of psychological help for the individual. But it provides no real benefit to the individual who looks to it. Paul uses the example of the law here. As the law commanded Israel as to what God desired for her, what God wanted her to avoid, not to do, and what God wanted her to pursue, what God wanted her to do. And the law mandated that. The law, if you will, atomized sin. Sin had a general character, if you will, prior to the law being given. But the law gave to sin a character in which, point by point, step by step, detail by detail, God showed Israel exactly what he wanted and exactly what he did not want, exactly what his will was and what it was not. And Israel could not plead ignorance. For Israel had the many commandments of the law of Moses in which God said, this is the way, walk ye in it. And yet Israel, instead of realizing by God's detailed declaration of her sin that was contained in the law, instead of recognizing her sin and her need of the promise and the blessing and the gospel of Christ, Israel relied on the placebo of works. And Israel looked to her good works to make her right with God. Not as many in Israel. Thank God there were some who were not so led. But is it not the same today for many who've grown up in the Bible Belt of North Carolina? Is it not the same for many who've grown up in Christian, and I use quotation marks, Christian America? We've been exposed to the will of God. We have some understanding of the Word of God. We may even know the Ten Commandments, which have been so much in the news today, these past days. We have some sense of that. We understand that God requires certain things of us. But we fail to see in understanding what God requires of us, that what that requirement shows us is how far short we've fallen, how far short we've missed the mark. And instead, we rely on that to stand us right with God. If I could illustrate it for you in something I heard this past week, a preacher shared how he had gone into a certain place, and as he did, he said, I'm so glad to know that I'm going to heaven. He said there was a woman there who said, I am too. After all, you have to do is live right and do good. This preacher said to her, oh, no, ma'am, you've got to be born again to go to heaven. He said that woman didn't want to talk. She just walked off, went her way. I can understand why. Because, you see, there are basically two religions in the world. One says do, the other says done. That religion that says do is a religion of no comfort and no hope ultimately, because none of us can meet the demand of God. If you would notice again the words that speak of the curse of sin in verse 10 of Galatians 3. Notice what is said there. Paul by inspiration writes, and he writes specifically of Israel, that had the law of God, that had the revealed, written word and will of God. Verse 10, he writes, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." What did God's word mandate? What did the law of Moses say to the Israelites who would look to the law for right standing, who would look to the law for salvation? The law said you've got to fulfill every jot and tittle. You've got to measure up to every mark of the standard. You cannot miss in one particular any detail that God commands. For anyone who looks to the cure of works, that means nothing but damnation. If I rely on my works to get me into God's heaven, I will never enter. Israel that had the law, Israel that had the standard of God's revealed covenantal will, Israel never measured up. And as long as she relied on the law, she found herself under the curse. Why? Because works can never bring a soul into right standing with God. Our sin is so great that our works would never measure. Even if today David Morris could begin to live holy, godly, righteously in every particular of the demands of God's will, what about all the past sin I would have to answer for in myself? If I've broken the law of the land, and I stand before the judge and I say, yes, I murdered, but look at all the good works I've done. What will that judge say about my one infraction? Guilty. Why? Because I've broken the law. And similarly, if we've broken one point of God's word, we're guilty. Every one of us can stand under the curse, and works are no answer. Works provide no real cure. They're but a placebo, if you will. They show to us our need. They show to us how lacking we are. I love the picture in the book of 2 Kings that is given there. Some of you remember the episode of how Elisha, as he stopped by the home of a certain woman who lived in Shunem, she told her husband, "We ought to build a room on for this prophet, and he's a holy man of God. As he passes by, we ought to build him a little room where he can rest and refresh himself." And they did that. Elijah had a bed and a table in that little room. Elisha called his servant and he said, "What should we do for this woman?" He asked her, "What can I do?" She said, "Nothing. I live among my own people. I'm happy." Elijah asked his servant, "What can we do for her?" The servant said, "Well, she has no child." So Elisha said, "Call for the woman." And he said, "According to the time of month, you're going to have a child." 9 months later, that woman gave birth to a son. That son went out to the field with his father, and the son, in the midst of the work that the laborers were doing, son had a heat stroke. Apparently, he cried out, my head," the King James reads. We understand it was probably a heat stroke. He was taken back to his mother, and he died. And the woman went to Elisha, and Elisha sent his servant on ahead. He sent his servant with the rod. He told the servant to lay that rod upon the child. The child was laid on the bed in the prophet's chamber, and as the servant got there, the servant did as he was instructed. He laid that rod upon the child, and that child remained dead. May I say to you, that's a great picture of the law. That's a great picture of the insufficiency of works to do what we need done for ourselves. There we are in the dead state of our sin. The law comes along like a rod. You know, a rod's a great thing. If you're living, it'll help you walk. It'll show you how to walk. But you know what a rod is for a dead person? The only thing it can do is confirm that they're dead. If you laid a rod on a sleeping person, they'll probably knock it off. You lay a rod on a dead person, it's going to lie there undisturbed unless it rolls off of its own. And that's all the law does. All the law can do is confirm that we're dead. That's what the law did for Israel. It confirmed they were dead in trespasses and sin, unable to do that which God would accept. Oh, but the good news of the gospel is of one who, like Elisha, got to the scene and laid himself on the child, hand to hand, mouth to mouth, eye to eye, and the child came to life. And that's the last thing that I want you to notice with me, please, in the words of Galatians 3, the cross of Christ. I would present that as the divine panacea, but I use the word panacea in a good way here. Panacea is used often to speak in a negative way of a cure-all. I was talking this past week with my father-in-law as we were visiting a bit. He mentioned a certain company that sold products, and he said they had a certain oil that was good for everything. Take it would cure arthritis, it would cure warts, it would cure everything. It's like the snake oil the man in the Western would often sell in the old Western. He'd sell the snake oil and it was good for every ailment. And that's what we call a panacea. But may I tell you that in the Word of God we have presented what is in very fact a panacea for the souls of men. That is that which is in fact a cure-all for the souls of men. And that is the cross of Christ, the work of Christ. Jesus Christ's cross is good for whatever sin may have taken hold of a man. For any sinner who will look to God's Son, Jesus Christ's cross provides that which is the divine remedy. Paul speaks of how it takes place in those words that we've read, verses 13 and 14. Notice the words there. Paul writes for inspiration, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Notice the exchange there. Notice that which lies at the heart of the gospel, that glorious, that blessed truth of substitution, of Jesus Christ taking the place of the sinner. Here we are under the curse. Israel too, under the curse. The law can only speak a curse to Israel. Sin can only speak a curse to us. But Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, shows up. The one who's altogether lovely, the darling of God's bosom, he comes on the scene. He who is the blessed one, he who is the one who has the Father's blessing, the Father's stamp, the Father's approval, he comes and he takes the place of the sinner, he takes the place of the cursed one, so that blessing might come to us. Did you notice that? Look again at the words of verses 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us. Christ has paid the ransom that secures release from the law and from its curse. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And what is the result? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, on the heathen, on the nations, on the boys, the non-Jews, as well as on Israel. How does it happen? It happens again through that wonderful exchange. Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, who was blessed of the Father, took the curse on the tree that we might have life. That every sinner who looks to God's dear Son in faith, every sinner who believes on Jesus Christ might be saved. What Paul, I believe, could not figure out as a Jewish rabbi, when he met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, it became crystal clear to him as it made good sense, perfect sense even. See, I believe part of the problem that Saul of Tarsus had with the good news about Jesus Messiah was he knew that Jesus had died on a tree. That was clear. That was fact. He knew that Jesus had been nailed to a cross. And he also knew that the book of Deuteronomy declared, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. And he could not understand how it was that Messiah, how it was that this Jesus claimed to be Messiah, how it was that he could be cursed and die that cursed death of the tree and yet still be God's Messiah. until he met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he realized that the reason Jesus bribed up, cursed death of the tree, it was not for himself, but as Daniel 9 had said, when it spoke of Messiah being cut off, it said, but not for himself. Jesus' death on the cross, his taking the curse of the tree, was not because of any sin he had done. It was rather because he was taking upon himself the curse that our sin demanded. And through that wonderful exchange, blessing can now come to the nations through him who is Abraham's seed. And we, though Gentiles, we can be called Abraham's seed because Christ has taken our place. He has paid the punishment that we should have paid. And if nothing that I've said this morning fixes in your mind, let this fix in your mind clearly, please. And that is that for those who trust Jesus Christ, there is no punishment, there is no penalty that God metes out against his people. For all who trust God's Son, there is no punishment to fall upon them. There is no penalty of hell and the lake of fire to fall upon them. Why? Because on the tree of his cross, Christ paid that penalty and took that punishment for them. Christ has borne the curse in his own body on the tree. Someone might say, but Brother David, I'm a child of God. What about chastening? Chastening is corrective discipline. It is not punishment. Your sins, brother, are either punished in a substitute or they're punished forever in hell in your own person. One or the other. I ask you today, what is it? Can you say in the words of Miss Cousin, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead to bear our will for me. A victim led. Thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. Can you say that this morning? Can you say, Christ has taken my place? I know that he bore the load of punishment, the load of wrath through to me. Can you say, death and the curse were in our cup? O Christ was full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up, left but the love for me. Can you say that this morning? Oh, if you cannot, today I would encourage you, run to Jesus Christ. Run to God's dear Son. Trust him. I will tell you how I came, hallelujah. Came to Jesus and he saved my soul. 'Twas believing on his name, hallelujah. I trusted and he made me whole. And I say to you, what by grace I have done, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. Life is offered unto you, hallelujah. Eternal life thy soul shall have. If you'll only look to him, hallelujah, look to Jesus who alone can save. Look and live, my dear friend, live. Look to Jesus now and live. If today you've not looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, look to him. For he has paid the price for sinners. He has carried the load. He has drank the cup. And he's emptied it so that all who trust him can say, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits for me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. If today you've not drunk of the cup of the Lord's salvation, oh, today come to Christ and drink of that cup, lest you one day drink of that cup of damnation. Christ has drunk that cup, though, that cup of damnation, so that all who believe on him will be saved and saved forever. Today, trust him, please. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless your word now. For that soul who might be present, who does not know our Savior, we pray that the Spirit would sweetly draw that one to Christ. Lord, we know that him that cometh to our Savior, he will in no wise cast out. So we pray today that there might be one, Lord, maybe several, who today would look to Jesus Christ in faith and live. Father, we know that it's found because he has borne the curse, the dreadful curse, because of that, Father. His cross is our hiding place. He himself, the crucified one, is our refuge, our hope. We pray in his worthy name, Father, that you would glorify him by bringing souls to him. Amen.